Now, in Acts 28, I want to focus on one verse, then we're going to turn to some other passages in the Bible. But I want to focus on this part in verse number 22. But before I do, let me go ahead and just give you the background of the story. Of course, Paul was arrested for doing what? Just preaching the Bible, just preaching the gospel, preaching God's word. And he went to Jerusalem to bring alms from the people that had gathered in Greece and Macedonia. He was bringing their alms into Jerusalem. And of course, he was in the temple, and there was a whole story there that I'm not going to go into. But they arrest him. They lay hands on him, and he's put in jail. They find out he's a Roman citizen. So now, they have to give him his rights. They have to be careful how they treat him. They can't just, you know, lock him up without a trial or beat him or anything like that, because he had rights as a Roman citizen. Well, there were some men of Israel who laid a vow upon themselves, and they said, we're not going to eat or drink until we killed him. Okay, and there were a lot of other people who were plotting and planning to kill him. And so therefore, instead of agreeing to go back to Jerusalem to be judged for his so-called crimes of just preaching, he appealed unto Caesar. And they said, well, if he would have just went back to Jerusalem, he would have been set at liberty. But now he's appealed to Caesar, he has to go to Rome. But the reason he did that, he knew that when he went to Jerusalem, they were going to kill him. You know, and so that wasn't going to help him, the fact that he might get acquitted. So basically, he's on a ship. He's on this ship with the sign of Castor and Pollux, and he's heading toward Rome. He makes a few stops along the way. Well, basically, he's shipwrecked. He's on an island. All these different things happen. Well, when he gets to Rome, he seeks out, or they really come to see him. He calls for them. He sends people and says, I want to speak to the children of Israel that are living in Rome, the Jews. So they all come to hear him. And he's talking to them, and he's saying, look, here's what happened to me. I've been arrested, and so forth. And they said, well, we'd like to hear what you have to say, Paul, because we've heard a little bit about this, but we want to hear what it actually is. And here's the part that I want to preach on in verse 22. It says, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Then he goes on to preach them the gospel. Some of them believed. Some of them got saved. Many did not get saved. And Paul, of course, is very frustrated with the ones that did not get saved and said, this is why I've been preaching to the Gentiles, because they will receive the truth, unlike you. But I want to preach a sermon tonight called this, Everywhere Spoken Against. Everywhere Spoken Against. Isn't it interesting that the Christianity of the first century, I mean, we're talking about the apostles who ate and fellowship with Jesus Christ in the flesh while he was on this earth. Isn't it amazing how their ministry and Paul's ministry, because it wasn't just Paul. They said this sect, you know, we're talking Peter, James, John, the whole religion of Christianity. They said, we don't even know what it is. We don't know what being saved is. We don't know what your doctrine is. There's only one thing that we know, is that this religion is spoken against everywhere. But I'm sure today it's changed. And yet today we think that we can preach God's word faithfully and preach God's word as it's written in this book, and that people are going to like us. When back then it was always spoken against. And I guarantee you today that if you preach the truth, you will be spoken against. Everywhere. Everywhere. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter number 6. You're in Acts. Just go back a few books toward the beginning of the Bible. Luke chapter number 6. Here's going back several decades to Jesus Christ's ministry on this earth. Here's what he preached in the Sermon on the Mount. He said in verse 22, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. So basically, all the way back in the days of the prophets, preachers were reproached. Preachers were hated. Preachers had their name cast out as evil. Jesus said, that's what they did to the prophets. He said, that's what they're doing to me right now. He said, blessed are you if you fall into that category right now. And then decades later in the book of Acts, Paul is confronted with people and they say, we don't even know anything about Christianity except that it's spoken against everywhere. That's all we know about it. I don't believe it's changed. It was that way in the Old Testament. It was that way in the time of Christ. It was that way in the time of the book of Acts. And it's that way today. You will be spoken against if you preach the truth. And the preacher who is not spoken against is not preaching the truth. I'll prove it to you. Look at verse 26. I'll prove it to you. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you. For so did their fathers to the false prophets. He said, if all men speak well of you, just you're a false prophet. That's why. Because if you were a real prophet of God, you'd be spoken against everywhere. That's what the Bible says. Look at Proverbs 22. Proverbs chapter 22, because I like to give both sides of everything that I preach, because I like to prove what I preach from the Bible. I'm not just going to get up here and give my opinion. I'm proving it from the Bible. Like I just showed you some very clear scriptures that prove the thesis of my sermon. But I like to give the other argument, you know, the other side of what they'll try to say and show you how they misuse scripture. Look at Proverbs 22. This is a verse that you've probably heard many times. And here's kind of what somebody will say. Well, wait a minute, Pastor Anderson. It says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So the Bible there is teaching that, you know, you should want to have a good name. It's better than gold. It's better than silver. Listen to this. This is Ecclesiastes 7:1. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, there's something to be said for your reputation. For example, if you run a business, you want to have a good reputation because you're going to get most of your business through word of mouth, through referrals. Okay? I don't do any advertising in my business. No advertising. Everything I do is through referrals and word of mouth. So I want to have a good name. I want to have a good name in the fire alarm business. I want to have a good reputation. But let me ask you something. In a world that's wicked and ungodly, do you really want to have a good reputation with someone who's evil? You know, with someone who's ungodly? And wait a minute. Yes, a good name's rather to be chosen than gold and silver. But you know what's rather to be chosen than gold, silver, or a good name? Being right with God. It's better than gold, silver, precious ointment, or having a good name. And you see, you're not going to have a good name among wicked people if you're righteous. And the reason why is because the Bible says in Proverbs that a righteous man is an abomination to the wicked. And the wicked are an abomination to the just. And so your name is going to be a good name up in heaven when you're doing the right thing. It's going to be a good name in the Bible. Look at Jeremiah chapter 28. Jeremiah chapter 28. Toward the end of the Old Testament, you have these three great big books, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. The three of the major prophets there, and so they're pretty easy to find. Jeremiah chapter 28. You see, Jeremiah, I'd say, has a pretty good name. Because his name is on the longest book in the Bible, number one. It depends on how you look at it. Psalms has more chapters. Psalms has more verses, but Jeremiah has more words. Jeremiah is a long book. And if you go by words, it's the longest book in the Bible. It's right there tied with Psalms for length. Okay? Jeremiah has got a pretty good name today, but in his day, among the world, among the unbelievers, among the ungodly, he was one of the most hated preachers of the Old Testament. He was. I mean, if you read all the different prophets, he was the most hated. He was the one that they hated the most. Remember when Jesus Christ came on the scene and he said, "Whom do men say that I am?" He said, "Some people say that you're Jeremiah." You remember that? They said, some say that you're Elias. Some say that you're John the Baptist. You know? Some say that you're Jeremiah. What kind of preacher was Jesus? Yeah, he preached hard. And a lot of people didn't like him. They always sought to kill him, and he always had to flee away and hide. But because it was not yet his time to go. But in Jeremiah 28, let me show you the difference between the true prophet of God, the preacher who's faithfully preaching God's word, and the false prophet. I'm going to show you the difference in Jeremiah 28 as it's vividly shown here. In verse number 1 it says, "And it came to pass the same year in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fourth year and in the fifth month, that Hananiah," this is a false prophet by the way, "Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord." The "me" there is Jeremiah. Jeremiah is narrating the book. "In the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah that went into Babylon, saith the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Now, that's a very positive message. Of course, God had said that they would go into captivity for 70 years. This guy's saying, well, 2 years from now, everything's going to be great, everybody's going to come home, and everybody's going to be happy, and everything's going to be perfect. Now, the people of Israel had not repented of any of their evil, any of their wickedness, any of the sins that caused them to go into captivity yet. And this guy's just preaching that everything's just going to be fine, they're all going to come home. Jeremiah is preaching, no. It's going to be 70 years. And later on, they reject the word of the Lord again. But here's what it happens in verse number 5. It says, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah. This is Jeremiah's response to this false prophet. In the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. And man, amen, that sounds great, he's saying. Man, I hope that's what happens. Sounds great. Nevertheless, verse 7, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee, he's talking to this phony preacher Hananiah, of old, prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. He's saying, well, you know, if this happens, then I'll believe you. But pretty much every other pastor and every preacher I've ever known who was preaching right was preaching a lot of negative things. It wasn't this positive-only message that you're preaching, Hananiah. And when it happens, I'll see it. I'll believe when I see it. Then Hananiah the prophet, verse 10, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. Because Jeremiah had a yoke on his neck, a literal yoke, that he was using as an object lesson about the yoke that God was putting on them, putting them into servitude. He was wearing this as an object lesson. And it's kind of weird, I know, but he was a very dynamic preacher. And it says in verse number 10, then Hananiah the prophet took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. So he's continuing his false prediction. Basically, he just made this up. God didn't tell him to say it. He just completely just dreaming this up. Because it's positive, because people like it, because he's popular, because he's saying all these happy, smiley things, okay? And then it says in verse number 12, then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, this is God's word, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou, listen to this, thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. Notice he's blaming the phony preacher, saying, you are making it worse on God's people. They're going to be judged worse. They had a yoke of wood that was going to be upon them. He said, now it's going to be a yoke of iron because of phony preachers like you telling everybody it's going to be fine, even though they spit in God's eye and disobey His laws. Everything's going to be fine. It's going to be great. Peace, peace when there is no peace. Look what he says next. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him. And I have given him the beasts of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. Look at the last phrase there at the end of chapter, or verse 16. It says, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Let me tell you something. The preacher who preaches that there's no consequences for your sins is teaching rebellion against the Lord. Now, we preach easy salvation. Amen. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Jesus did the hard part when he died on the cross, yeah. shed his blood, Amen. Was buried and rose. That was the hard part. But our part is simply receiving the gift of eternal life. And as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. He did the work. Jesus paid it all. And so we have the easy part of just believing on Jesus Christ. And so our sins are washed away, gone as far as the east is from the west. We're on our way to heaven. We're forgiven. We're redeemed. We're justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. But there are consequences to your actions in this world. You will reap what you've sown. Even as a Christian, you're going to heaven. You'll never see the fires of hell. But be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Saved, unsaved, you will reap what you sow in this life. Whether you're saved or not saved. Period. It will happen. And let me tell you something, the preacher who preaches otherwise is teaching rebellion against the Lord. When he teaches you sin, commit wickedness, commit adultery, steal, murder, drunkenness, covetousness, whatever, and everything will be great, you'll be okay, God's the God of the 525th chance, and you'll be okay, and it's all fine. He's teaching a lie, he's prophesying a lie. The preacher who tells you that God's going to send revival to America, you know, the preacher that tells you, oh, America's going to be spared from the judgment of God, he's a liar. It's impossible. I proved it from the Bible. When you shed innocent blood, it can only be cleansed by shedding the blood of those who shed it. And there's so many people with innocent blood on their hands in this country, from abortion, from many other things. I'm not going to go into that in this sermon. God's judgment's coming. The preacher who tells you about it is the one telling the truth. And the preacher who tells you that it's all going to be fine and that America's going to be spared is a liar. He's a liar. Amen. Our country has become so wicked and vile in the sight of God, his judgment will come. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. And whatsoever America has sown, America will reap. And I'm going to tell you the truth about it. And the other people who try to say, oh, it's all going to be forgiven because God's just loving God. I was speaking to a young guy today, and he was a really nice guy. I believe he was saved. I checked him on his salvation. You know, I asked him what he believed. And he said, I'm saved. I'm born again. I said, it's his faith. He says, believe on Jesus Christ. You know, that's it. And we were talking about some other issues, talking about the Bible. And he said, well, you know, he said, isn't that kind of a, like a hellfire and damnation view of God? What about the other view of God that he's loving and forgiving? I said, I only have one view of God. You know, there's only one God. He's both. I said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a loving God. But I said, you still cross a line where you enter into God's wrath. You know, and every single human being in this world who rejects Jesus Christ, does not believe on Jesus Christ their Savior, is going to taste of the wrath of God for all eternity in hell. And that's a reality. Hell's a real place. And so that's who God is. God's the God of heaven, but he's the God of hell. And so that's who God is. It's not, well, this, you know, my view of God is all love and kindness, and your hellfire, my view is not all hellfire and brimstone. I just believe the whole Bible. I believe the parts that I like and the parts I don't like. The good part and the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know? Whatever the Bible says, I believe it. Yeah. And I'm going to preach it. And so you're teaching rebellion against the Lord when you teach people that no matter what they do, the outcome will be good. There will always be a happy ending. But in real life, there's not always a happy ending. I know on TV and the movies you watch, everything ends up great at the end. But you know what? Sometimes there's not a happy ending in people's lives. And the preacher who loves you will preach that to you so that you'll get right with God and at least stop sowing the way, you know, you're still probably going to reap bad stuff that you've done, but at least you can start sowing some good things and maybe reap those down the road. But it's going to take time. Look at Isaiah chapter 56. Let me show you a little more about this same subject. Isaiah chapter 56, again, he's talking about preachers who will not warn people. They will not preach what needs to be preached. They want to preach a positive-only message. They want to preach what people like. Look at Isaiah 56, verse 10. He says, his watchmen. Of course, the watchman is a metaphor that he constantly uses in the book of Ezekiel and elsewhere about a preacher, about a prophet, someone who is watching and warning of the danger. Think about what a watchman is. He sits on the wall, he stays up all night long, and he sees the enemy coming in distance. He sounds the trumpet, he warns of impending danger. God likens his prophets unto a watchman. He likens them here unto a watchman and also unto a watchdog. He says in Isaiah 56:10, his watchmen are blind. Can you imagine a blind watchman? When your whole job is to watch for somebody and you're blind, that's not a good career for you. Okay, you need to pick a new job. It reminds me of I was in Oregon. And you know in Oregon you can't pump your own gas. Who knows what I'm talking about? Yeah. In Oregon and New Jersey, those are the two states where it's illegal to pump your own gas. So they have a guy there, or a girl, to pump the gas for you. So Scott and I pull into a gas station in Oregon, and this girl pumps our gas, and you know, we pull out 5 minutes later, the check engine light comes off. And I say to Scott, she didn't put the gas cap on right. Because at first we're like, oh man, what's wrong with the engine? Do we need to pull over? Do we need to do something? And I said, no, you know what? She didn't put the gas cap on. Now, it's pretty sad when that's your whole job. All you do all day is just undo the whatever you call it, what's it called, undo the gas cap, pump the gas, you know, hand the receipt, close it up, think you'd get it right, you know. I was thinking to myself, you know, we need to get back in California where I can pump my own gas, put the lid on right. But, you know, if you're a watchman and you're blind, you're in the wrong line of work. He's saying his watchmen are blind. And if you're a preacher who's spiritually blind, you need to get another job. You know, if you can't see the bad things coming, if you can't see negative consequences to people's actions, then you're in the wrong line of work. But he says here that these watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. And that's even worse. An ignorant preacher. And by the way, you young men who want to preach someday, you better learn and learn and learn and study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Because if you don't know the Bible, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. You're going to get up and call yourself a preacher. Know the Bible. Know what you're talking about. We have too many preachers who don't know what they're talking about. You need to read and read and read. Before you learn how to preach, the most important thing is to know what to preach. That's more important. Because you can be dynamic and swing from the chandeliers, but you better know that what you're saying is right. And so you got to learn the Bible. You don't want to be blind and you don't want to be ignorant. And then he says this, they're all dumb dogs. Dumb meaning unable to speak. He says they're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping. They're lazy, he says. Lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they're greedy dogs. It's all about money. It's all about the paycheck, which can never have enough. And they are shepherds. Of course, the word pastor means shepherd. That's what it means. It comes from the same root word as the word pasture. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, everyone for his gain from his quarter. And here's what they'll tell you. Come ye, say they, I'll fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink. And tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. This is what they'll tell you. Everything's fine. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, and tomorrow everything's going to be fine. Have a beer with me after the service. Everything's going to be fine. Lighten up a little. You know, all this doom and gloom, you know, like God's wrath and God's judgment. Man, that turns people off. Especially the young people. They don't like it. You know, they like something a little more uplifting, a little more positive, okay? And so let's have a beer with them. Let's reach them where they're at, okay? Let's sit down with them and just kind of rap a little bit. You know, let's just talk, you know? And in fact, we're going to get rid of the pulpit and replace it with a bar stool. Now, I'm going to sit up on a bar stool and just kind of... In fact, we need two pastors, okay? One pastor, what, you know? So we'll get like two of us up here, okay? And maybe I'm on a bar stool here, Brother Dave's on a bar stool. Because then we can kind of format it. We can kind of format it out like a radio talk show. You know, there's like two hosts and they kind of... And I'll just be kind of like, so Dave, what do you think this passage means, Brother Dave? And he'll be like, well, you know, a lot of good scholars say that if you go back to the Greek, you know, and we can just kind of analyze it and go back and forth with it and everything like that. But you see, the dumb dog Baptist church, okay, the pastor's asleep at the wheel. He's not warning. He loves money. He's ignorant. And he wants you to think that everything's going to be fine next year is going to be just like this year. And hey, it might even be better. You know what I mean? Like, tomorrow shall be as this day. And hey, why not? Much more abundant. All right? Why not? While I'm lying to you, I might as well just tell you it's going to be really good. But you see, we ought to be warning of sin. We ought to be standing up, you know, as preachers, as Christians, and warning. And sometimes it's a negative message that people don't want to hear. And that's why it's always spoken against. I mean, think about it. If all that we preach was sweetness and light, who would speak against it? I don't think that there's anybody in this world who's against loving your neighbor as yourself. Have you ever run into somebody who just said, I don't agree with that? You know what I mean? We could go to the Mormons and the Catholics and the Muslims and the Buddhists. They'd all agree with that. Do you really think the Mormons don't agree with that? Love your neighbor as yourself is a good idea. Okay, do you think the Buddhists have a problem with that? You think the Hindus have a problem with that? Does the Navajo traditional religion have a problem? Probably sounds good. Love. Everybody likes that. But when you start preaching the rest of the Bible, you know, most people, when we go out soul winning, don't even really have a problem with the gospel message of just Jesus died for our sins, he rose again, he's the only way, you know. But then you start saying, well, he's the only way to heaven. You know, then they start having a problem. You say, well, if you don't believe, you go to hell. Now we're losing people. You know what I mean? Think about it. You know? In fact, all other religions are false. Because Jesus said, I am the door. And he said this. He said, I'm the good shepherd. All that came before me are thieves and robbers. But I'm the good shepherd. I'm the savior of the world. That's what he said. He said, everybody else who has claimed to be a savior or a messiah has been a liar. If he were today saying the same type of thing as what he was saying there 2,000 years, he'd basically be saying Buddha was a liar, you know. He'd be saying Joseph Smith was a liar. He'd tell you that Muhammad was a liar. And he shouldn't have been married to a 9-year-old girl, the pervert. He would tell you, he'd say he's a pervert and a pedophile and a polygamist. And anything else that starts with a P that's weird. You know, Joseph Smith was like that. Muhammad was like that. And they tell you the truth about it. And that's where you start making people mad. I mean, I used to preach in 2 nursing homes when we started this church on Sunday afternoon. And I preached there for about 6 months each. And I got thrown out of both of them after about 6 months. And it was for the same thing. And I preached a lot of radical sermons in there. But you know what got me thrown out? Just preaching that Jesus was the only way to heaven. Literally. I mean, out of all the radical stuff I preach, you know, I'm expecting them to say it was this, it was this, it was this. It's just, no, you can't preach that Jesus is the only way, you know, and that any other way is wrong. I said, it's too exclusive. You know, it's got to be an inclusive message. And I said, you know, I can't preach an inclusive message. It's just not true. You know, I got thrown out. I think I'm going to cry about it, you know, but that's life. And I just decided, and you know, it was really sad because the people in the nursing home, they loved it. Yeah. And the harder I preached, the more they liked it. They said, man, we love you. You know, they said Faithful Word Baptist Church is our church. You're our pastor. And they would come, they'd dress up and come, and they loved it. But the staff, what happened was, the wife of the manager, happened to be there on a Sunday, and, and they said, oh, you know, it's offending some people. And I'm thinking to myself, well, the Catholic Mass you guys offer probably offends some people too. It offends me. I think the priest needs to wear pants. It offends me that he doesn't wear pants. Dress like a man. Don't wear a skirt, okay? And, you know, I'm sure people are offended by the non-denominational service, even though their desire is to never offend. I'm offended by the NIV. I'm offended by a lot of things about it. But the point is that, you know, the truth is going to offend people. The truth causes division. Because when the truth is preached, some believe it said in Acts 28, and some believe not. But when nothing is preached, everybody just nods their head and smiles. And says, oh, great. Even Jeremiah is saying amen to the phony liberal preacher. Nobody disagrees with him. Even Jeremiah says, this sounds good. And I've said it before. If you and I went to most liberal churches, if we visited one of these liberal churches, we'd probably agree with 99% of what's said. But there's just not much being said. Because it's just a lot of generic, general things, and it's not what they say, it's what they don't say that's the problem. That's the problem. The false prophet doesn't tell you the truth. He only tells you the positive stuff, which a lot of it's good stuff, but that's all he tells you. And he's leaving you in the dark on the rest of it. You see, Christianity that's a true Bible Christianity is going to be spoken against. Now let me ask you something. Do you believe that you will live a godly Christian life and everyone in your extended family is going to love you? You know what I mean? Because even Jesus' own brethren mocked him. There was even division in his own family. And you're going to come to a point in your life where you have to decide between being popular and doing the right thing. Because what's right is never popular. And what's popular is never right. And you're going to have to choose before, you know, you get with your friends in high school. Then maybe you're in the public school system. Maybe that's where you're at. You know, my children are homeschooled, thank God, because I don't want them to be exposed to the public school system. And I don't want them to be programmed and made into a disciple of the government. But I teach my own children. My wife teaches them. But let's say you're in the public school system. You know, I graduated from public school. Let's say you're in that system. You will not fit in and be popular in that system unless you compromise what's in this book. It's the only way to fit in. It's the only way to be popular. It's the only way people are going to like you. It's the only way you're going to be cool. It's the only way you're going to be the prom king or the prom queen. It's the only way you're going to be the most loved and lifted up and in the yearbook, the most this, the most that. It's only if you compromise what that book says. That's the only way. Because if you're a soul winner, if you're righteous, if you're godly, you're going to bear reproach for the name of Jesus Christ in that school. It's the truth. I've been there. I've been to public school. And I brought my Bible to school. I set it on my books. I stood up for what was right. I stood up in the class and proclaimed the truth in many classes to the chagrin of many that were there. They didn't like it. They got angry. They were upset. People got mad. I preached against Roman Catholicism. I preached against evolution. I preached against all the things that were being taught to me. I stood up for what was right, and people didn't like it, and people still don't like it, and people will never like it.
That's right.
Go to public school and stand up for what's right. You say, oh, if I wear a skirt, you know, people are going to make fun of me. Now, first of all, I see people wearing skirts. I see girls wearing skirts all the time that aren't even Christians. Don't you? I mean, I've seen girls that are atheists wearing a long, modest skirt. Who's ever seen something like that before? Of course. You know, I sometimes I'll see a girl that's just very modestly dressed. You think, oh, I wonder if this is a Christian young lady. She's dressed so modest. You know, and then based on a few minutes later, after you've heard some things out of her mouth, you're thinking, you know, no, she's not. You know, she's like, you know, into Satan or something. You know what I mean? But the point is that, first of all, you're not, you know, I'm not preaching that you should dress like you're Amish or something. I'm not preaching to dress like you live in Tehran or something. But what I am preaching is that you should follow God's guidelines for clothing. And I'm not going to preach a whole sermon on clothing right now. But there are plenty of guidelines in this book that tell girls not to dress immodestly. They tell them to dress like ladies and dress feminine and not to dress in men's clothing. Not to go in the tight-fitting and the halter top and the short shorts and all the different things that girls wear to school that are not right. That's how you'll dress if you want to fit in, though. And so here's a sermon on how to fit in. Dress like you're sleazy. Dress like you're for sale. And by the way, if you're not for sale, then take down the for sale sign.
Very good.
And so, you know, dress like you're for sale. Dress like the world. Dress like Britney Spears. Dress like Madonna. Dress like the whores and whoremongers of Hollywood. And if you're a guy and you want to fit in, wear your little tight-fitting pants and your low-rider pants and wear Abercrombie and Fitch and have your hair all shaggy like you're the fifth Beatle or something. Hey, why don't you decide that I'm going to dress and act and talk and walk like a Christian and I'm going to be made fun of or mocked or hated for it? And so be it! Because one day you're going to be an adult and it's going to be the same battle that you face whether you want to fit in or do the right thing. Hey, when I was a teenager, you know, I was worldly. I wasn't perfect. I was definitely not as grown as I am now, thank God, because I'm still growing. And so back then, I was a lot more immature in my spiritual walk. But maybe standing up in the public school on the things that I did stand up on, maybe that helped me to grow the backbone that I have today. You think I just grew a backbone overnight? Do you think overnight I just went from being Mr. Namby-Pamby and let everybody push me around and I gave them all my lunch money and gave them my food and they picked me up by my ankles and shook out all my money and beat me up? And you think I just went from just, oh, whatever, you know, I got to fit in, you know, I got to do everything the way I'm told? And you think I just went from that and then just one day I just went, boing, you know, no. And by the way, that's my favorite word, no. And if you're a preacher, you better know that word. No. That's a word that you need when you preach. Let's switch into the preaching class for a minute. How to preach 101 with Pastor Anderson. Who in here would like to preach someday? Put up your hand if you want to preach someday. Okay. Stand up and yell the word, no!
No!
All right. Good. I like it. That's how you preach. You say no. Now, it's easy to say no to me, Brother Dave. It's saying no to her that's hard. That woman in the audience who doesn't like your preaching. You know what I mean? Or him. You know, Mr. Moneybags. Mr. Big Spending Deacon. You know, or, you know, Miss, nobody's going to tell me what to do, you know. Say no to her for a while. Then I'll call you a man of God. Then I'll call you a preacher. When you stand up and you do what it was said of Jeremiah. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah is a great book, by the way. And by the way, it's got some parts that are a little bit heavy plowing. I'm not going to lie to you. It's one of the more difficult books. But chapter 28 was pretty interesting, right? There's about 7 chapters like that in Jeremiah that are just really cool chapters, that are just really easy to read, really interesting stories. But then the other 45, those are the tough ones. But you know, if you read through the other 45, you'll get to the 7 great chapters that'll actually teach you young guys how to be a man, right? How to be a real preacher. How to be like Jeremiah, a great man of God that Jesus was compared to. You know, that's good. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Here's one of those 7 good ones. And they're all good, but these are the 7 ones that are good for the beginner. You know, that just, you read it, you love it, but it's all good. Yeah. Great preaching in Jeremiah. I mean, you can preach the book of Jeremiah for the rest of our lives. There's so much great preaching in the book of Jeremiah. I love it. But look what he says here in Jeremiah chapter 4. I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Sorry about that. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. He's saying, before you even were conceived, before you even existed, I mean, before the world was even created, he's saying, I knew you. In fact, he's saying, I created you specifically with a certain purpose for your life and mine. He says, I knew thee before I formed thee in the belly. And by the way, God's the one who forms babies in their mother's belly. They don't just, oh, I don't know why, but the cells just start multiplying and nobody knows why.
Yeah.
Nobody knows why. Seriously. The professor at ASU doesn't know why the cells start to multiply when the seed and the egg come together. But they do, because God begins to form and fashion and begins to mold you. And you say, I don't like the way I look. I'm too short, too tall, too... You know, God made you the way that you are. He formed you the way that you are. Be content with... If you're a man, be glad you're a man. If you're tall, be glad you're tall. If you're short, be glad you're short. God formed you. Who you are. You know, everybody's going to dye their hair and they've got to do all this stuff to alter their appearance and whatever. Just be who you are. Just be the way God made you. That's what I think. But what do I know? But it says in verse number 5, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet of the nation. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak. You know, he's a humble man. He says, for I am a child. So he's a young man. We don't know how old he was. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Look at verse 8. Here's the key. Be not afraid of their faces. And people will make faces at you when you preach. But you can't let it bother you. He says, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have set thee over the nations. This day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. That's Joel Osteen's life verse. In fact, Joel Osteen's coming out with a new book. You know, you remember Your Best Life Now? You remember that bestseller, New York Times bestseller? What was the other one that he came out with? I've seen it in the airport like 5 million times, but I can't remember the name of it. Your Best Life Now, and then I saw the Spanish version, Su Mejor Vida, and then there was some other book that he came out. It's kind of the same gist. Here's a new book for Joel Osteen. I think this should be his next book. Root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. I mean, isn't that a good... You think that's a catchy title? Like, just picture him smiling. Throw down, pull down, root out, destroy. You know, by Joel Osteen. No, because that's not the kind of preacher that he is. Because God didn't call him. Because when God calls you, that's what he tells you to do. That's what he does. Now, there's building and planting that takes place. But it's hard to build something until you tear down what used to be there. Until you demolish the old building, you can't really build the new, because you can't put new wine into old bottles. You can't put new cloth onto an old garment. Sometimes you've got to start over with people. You know, you got to start over with things. I thank God I started a church, because I didn't want to take over some messed up, corrupted church and try to straighten it out. You know what I mean? And we need more people to start churches in America. Instead of trying to, you know, resuscitate that dead church, you know, and keep on trying to breathe life into it. It's dead. Start a new one. But he says here, he says, I've set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, he said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And he goes on and gives him this great prophecy, this great preaching that he does. But you see, Jeremiah was spoken against. He's hated. People didn't like him. They said bad things about him. People will lie about you when you do what's right. Do right on the job. Be honest. There will be times when people lie about you. It's true. They'll cast out your name as evil. They'll reproach you. There will be times when you've done everything right, but somebody will make you the fall guy for what they've done wrong. There will be times when you do everything right by your boss, but your boss just doesn't like you because you're a Christian. I've been there. You know, thank God some of my bosses have been Christians, and they looked upon me and had no problem with my religion. But other times I've had bosses that purposely tried to hold me back because they knew I was a Christian. They did not like it. And it wasn't that it was affecting my job, because it wasn't affecting my performance. It's just that there are some people who hate Christianity, that hate Christians. They want to persecute Christians. They want to make their life miserable. They want to take away your rights. They can't stand it. It's like Haman in the book of Esther. Boy, I love the book of Esther. Great book in the Bible. It's like Haman. They can't stand it that somebody's not bowing down to them. You remember how everybody had to bow down and worship Haman every time he walked by? Well, there's one man, Mordecai, who refused to bow down to man, because he said, I bow down to one person, that's God Almighty. That's the only person I bow to is God Almighty. He said, I will not bow down to a man. I will not worship a man. And everybody else is bowing down, worshiping. Even a lot of the Jews, they're supposedly of the same religion as he was, are all bowing down. Because it's the law, right? You got to obey the law, right? So they're bowing down, and you know. And he's the only one who said no. No. He said, I won't even move for him. He said, I'm not even going to tip my hat to him. I'm not even going to say hi. It said he moved not for him. He said he wouldn't even move. He just stood there. Unmovable. Everybody else bowing down. Oh, Haman. No. And Haman was promoted. He was the second in command of the whole kingdom. He had wealth. He had 10 children. He had the wherewithal to support them and to live a lavish lifestyle. He was the most powerful man in the kingdom besides King Ahasuerus himself. But he said, all of this availeth me nothing, so long as I see Mordecai the Jew standing when everybody else is bowing down. So that tells me something. That tells me that there are people in this world who have a desire to make the Christian bow. Even if it had nothing to do with money, has nothing to do with their own power, has nothing to do with anything that they gain from it except for the satisfaction of making the Christian bow down against his religion. Think about this now. That's what the Bible teaches in the book of Esther. I remember when I was at Round Table Pizza, I had coworkers literally offer me hundreds of dollars. They pulled out one time in particular, $200 cash, and held it in front of me. And you know, back then, $200 is a lot of money when you're a teenager working at Round Table. You know, I had just turned 18. And I'm 18, I'm working at Round Table, and somebody's putting $200 in front of me saying, come with us to the gentleman's club. Come with us to the strip club. I'll give you $200 cash right now. A couple people had pooled the money, conspired to give me $200 to try to get me to go to that strip club. Because I was 18, so now I'm allowed to go there. Uncle Sam will let me go there, because that's really our God today, yeah. Is the government. People don't believe in God anymore. They don't believe in God's rules, so now the government is their God. And the laws of the land are their religion. You know, if it's legal, it must be okay. No. Just because it's legal doesn't mean it's okay. And that becomes their moral compass, the law. And so they say, oh, you're 18. You know, you're 13. Now you can go watch these wicked movies that are PG-13. You know, G-rated. You know, somebody said the Disney movies are G-rated. Yeah, the G stands for gay. Those Disney movies? It's true. That's a queer... See, did you know that I think 40% of Disney staff is homosexual openly? 40% work for Disney. The highest in the entertainment industry. Walt Disney. Look it up on the internet. Look it up the statistics. And I believe it anyway. Just based upon the stuff that they put out. So the PG is pretty gay. You know, it's the 13 is how old you have to be before you're exposed to bad. And you know, the R rated, you can go if you're over 13, but you got to be with somebody who's an adult. You know what I mean? You got to be with a parent or guardian. If you're under 17, you can go 17 by yourself to the R rated video, just to give you a year to kind of learn all the filthy stuff you're going to do when you turn 18. You know, they give you 1 year just to kind of see all the movies, maybe one per week. Maybe you can see about 52 wicked, smutty movies that are R-rated. You know, well, your parents can take you to some R-rated movies before that. You know, when you're 13, as long as you got your parent, you can go watch all the filth and everything. And then the NC-17, you've got to be 17 for the porno. You know what I mean? And so you can go watch that stuff. And then when you turn 18, you know, now you're allowed to go to the strip club. And so you still can't drink. You know, don't drink. Okay? No, no. But you can go to a strip club. That's okay. Because you're 18 now. You know, you can gamble. You can go to the strip club. Just don't drink. You know, you got to wait 3 more years before you can start drinking. Okay? Because first you got to mess up your life for 3 years before you're miserable enough. Then you have to drink just to drown your sorrow. And by the way, you know who drinks more than anybody? Poor people and rich people. You ever run into rich people? What are they obsessed with? It's one word. Wine. You got it. Wine. Wine. Come on. Everybody I've known who's rich is really into wine. They love it. Just wine, 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 wine. And what do really poor people? Beer, 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 beer. Why? Because, you know, most rich people are miserable. That's why. Because they get everything they want. It's just like all the Hollywood people. They're all committing suicide. The singers, the Hollywood. They have everything and they realize it's not that great. It's not what it's cracked up to be. They get depressed. They just get drunk all the time. They call it, you know, well, it's wine. You know, it's not beer. It's not getting drunk. It's just wine. You know, oh, well, wine is so much more civilized, you know, even though it's twice as much alcohol as a brewski, you know. And then, you know, poor people, they're miserable, they don't like their life, or they're lazy, whatever, so they drink themselves into oblivion. It's true. What does that have to do with the sermon? Somebody help me out. Where am I at in the sermon? Somebody help me get my...
No.
Is anybody listening to this?
No.
No! Yeah, see, here's the thing. When I lose my place in my sermon, I just yell the word, no! What was I talking about? Somebody help me out. Yeah, there we go. They want Christians to bow. Remember, they wanted to get me to go to that thing. Other people offered me money to drink. Same thing. You know, trying to get you to fall. It's just like Eve when she wants to give the fruit to Adam and say, you know, eat it with me, Adam. Sin with me, because misery loves company. And they want you to fall. And today our government is the United States of Haman.
Yes.
You know, it's like they want you to participate in bad things that you don't believe in. And they want you to pay for it. And they want you to put your kids in it. And they want all these things. You know, I just wish that I could just live my own Christian life without Haman forcing me to violate my convictions as a Christian. And you're going to, you young guys that are growing up and young ladies, listen to me now. Young teenage girls that are in the public school system, that are in this room listening to me preach right now, how are you going to stand for God 10 years from now if you can't stand for God right now? I mean, if you can't stand for God at school because somebody laughed at you because you had the Bible with you or the New Testament with you, if you can't stand up for God like that now, how are you going to stand up for God when some policeman is saying, you know, put your kids in this wicked school or else, or you know, you must bow down in this area or that area, or it's illegal to go to church, or you can't go to that kind of church because they don't have a permit. You know, Faith Warrior Baptist Church is undocumented church. We're like an undocumented worker. We're like you know, a spiritual version of like you know, an illegal immigrant or something. You know, we're an undocumented church or something. Well, that's what they'll classify it one day. They'll pull our permit. Before a license to be here. And then, yeah, we don't have one. But anyway, you know, you say, oh, you know, I'll stand for God then. If somebody says to deny Jesus Christ, you know, I'll take that stand. I'll go to jail. Like Peter said, I'll die with you to Jesus. But wait a minute. Are you living, are you standing for him now? You better start now, kids. You better start taking the stands now, children. And young men and everybody in this room better say, you know, I'm going to stand up in the area where it's easy. And then one day when it becomes hard, I'll be like Daniel. I'll be like Shadrach. I'll be like Meshach and Abednego. And when the king wants me to bow down to the golden image that he set up in the plain of Dura, everyone will be on their faces, but three men will be standing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Who basically, what they were saying with their actions was, I'd rather burn than bow. But how'd they get like that? They started out in Daniel chapter 1 with a much easier trial. Where in Daniel chapter 1, it was just about the food that they ate. And they took a stand against alcohol in Daniel chapter 1. They took a stand against meat that was sacrificed unto idols in chapter 1. That was a lot easier. When they were in high school and they said no to alcohol. When they were in high school and they said no to fitting in and eating the king's meat. That was the proving ground for one day when they would be faced with Nebuchadnezzar themselves and a burning, fiery furnace saying, bow down. He said, I'm going to give you one more chance. You remember this? He said, that music will begin to play. And when that music plays, you will fall down and worship the image I've set up. And they said, we don't need another chance. He offered them another chance. But he said, no. We're not careful to answer thee concerning this matter. He said, we're not trying to walk on eggs here or be careful what we say. He said, we're not careful to answer thee. He said, we believe, they said, our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace. And then I love that, this is my favorite part, but if not, you know, because they didn't know for sure God's going to do a miracle. They said, God could do it. God's able to do it. But if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not bow down to thy image. We won't do it. Throw us in, whatever. And he got angry. He got his visage was changed. And he was gracious at first. Then he got mad. He got angry. And he said, heat it up. And they said, it's not supposed to go that hot. They said, this is the rating on it. He said, I want it to go 7 times hotter than that. And they're like, what? So they're like, whatever, you know. So they cranked that thing up. So hot that the people who were operating it die. Because they made it so... Why do you think that's funny? People die. No, but anyway, they made it really hot. So that even those who threw them into the furnace died. That's how hot it was. But they were thrown in and they stood up and the ropes burned off their hands from the heat. But their bodies were untouched. And remember Nebuchadnezzar looked in the fire and he said, wait a minute. He said, didn't we cast 3 men into the fire? And he said, yes, true, O king. You know, he said, lo, I see four men walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Amen.
Now, if you're reading one of these new NIV Bibles, it says, a son of the gods. You know, that's a little different. It says, a son of the gods. Okay. But in the Bible, it says, the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. And Nebuchadnezzar is scared to death. And he yells out to them himself. He jumps out of the throne. He doesn't send anybody like he sent him to throw it. He goes down there himself, and he called unto them and brought them out, and they didn't even smell like smoke, and not even one hair of their head was singed. God protected them. But God didn't protect everybody in the Bible. You know, he didn't protect James, the brother of John, son of Zebedee, when he was slain with the sword by Herod. He didn't protect John the Baptist from being beheaded. But let me tell you something. Those men are forever enshrined in the Word of God, and they're rejoicing right now with Jesus in heaven. They live in heaven today. God's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And John the Baptist is in heaven. And these men are in heaven. They're alive and well, and they are glad that they were faithful unto doubt to death and received the crown of life. Ask yourself this question. Will I be able to stand in the swelling of Jordan when I can't even stand now? If you can't run with the... I'm paraphrasing with scripture in Isaiah where he said, you know, if you can't run with the footmen, how are you ever going to run with the horses? You know, how are you going to stand one day when the stakes are like a burning fiery furnace? If you can't stand when it's, you know, some metrosexual geek at school snickering at you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And that's what these bunch of guys are anyway. These little bird... Their hairdo's like a Tweety Bird feather. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You know, the little Tweety Bird hairdo? And the little tight little pants, the little low-rider pants? You know, some metro little queer is going to snicker at you because you read the Holy Bible. Read it! Be a man!
Yes.
And if you're a girl, then be there and read it and stand for what's right. Maybe some godly young man will see that and you can hang around with the right kind of crowd instead of hanging around with a bunch of weirdos anyway. Hey, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. And we ought not fit in with it. We ought not be spoken well of. We ought to say, you know what? I'm going to do what's right. And as much as in me is, as much as it's possible, I'm going to seek to live at peace with all men. I'm not out looking for a fight. I want to get along. I want to be happy. I want to be friendly. I want to be nice to people. But, if I'm a Christian, I'm going to be spoken against. Everywhere. School, work, you know, America, Germany. The guy that was here this morning, the reporter from Germany, he said, you know, a lot of people aren't going to like you in Germany when they read this article. I started crying. I said, can't you soften it up a little? You know? You're writing the article. He's like, no. He's like, a lot of people aren't going to like it. He said, I think almost everybody's not going to like you.
You mean it?
But you know what? I didn't need him to tell me that. Seriously, because I read it in Acts 28:22. You know, and when he said everywhere, I pretty much figured that could be America, Germany, whatever. You know what I mean? It doesn't matter where. But you know what? There's one place where we're not spoken against. In heaven.
Yeah.
Right? In heaven, we'll be popular. You know what I mean? If we did the right thing, if we took the stand. But you're never going to be popular in this world if you do what's right. And so don't think it any strange thing concerning the fiery trial, which is I almost said to fry you. You know, but the fiery trial, which is to try you. Kind of a tongue twister. You know, it's not that hot of a trial. You know, the fiery trial, which is to try you. You know, when your auntie starts getting on you, telling you that you're too radical, okay, just realize that that's part of the game. I mean, that's part of being a Christian. Don't let it say, oh man, am I too right? You know, am I going too far here? You know, knocking doors. You know, don't let it get to you when people criticize you, because you know what? I don't care who you are. I know you're tough, and I'm tough, but you know, it does start to get to you after a while. when you're constantly criticized. I know from experience, I've been criticized a lot, and sometimes it starts to wear you down. You know, your flesh just doesn't like it. And it'll start to wear you down, it'll start to wear you down. You got to just realize, you know, you're going to be spoken against, but just do right. You know, do right. Your name is a good name written in heaven. That should be enough. And just live for God, stand up for what's right, and, you know, carry the Bible with you to school. You know, carry it in the lunch pail at work. You know, get out your Bible at lunch and read it on the job, adults. You know, you love to get on the teenagers, you know. But how about the adults? Pull the Bible out of the lunchbox and read it. There will be people who won't like it. Other people may like it. But it doesn't really matter. Just do it. And you know what? It might even be the opportunity to give somebody the gospel. When they see you reading that Bible, a lot of opportunities. Sometimes I'll just open the Bible on a plane and you get an opportunity to give the gospel right there. You know? My license plate gave me an opportunity to give the gospel. You know, when you're open about what you believe, when you just let your light shine, you know, you can have the chance to give people the gospel. And I bet you teenagers, if you bring the Bible to school, you'd have a chance to give the gospel. You know, if that's where you're at or at work or whatever. And so take those opportunities to stand up for what's right. You're going to be spoken against. That's life. But stand strong and do what's right. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help us to be like Jeremiah, dear God. I pray that Jeremiah would be our hero. I pray that every man in this room, every young man, every older man, just every single man in this room would say, you know what? I think Jeremiah is going to be my hero. I'm going to study the book of Jeremiah. I'm going to read those 52 chapters and see what made him so great. I wish that the Bible characters would be our heroes that we would love. We would love to be like a Mordecai. We'd love to be like an Isaiah or a Jeremiah. Instead of picking a bunch of sports heroes, dear God, help us to have heroes that are heroes of the faith, dear God. And help us to love them and to use them, to take them, as you said in James chapter 5, for an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. Help us to take their example and help us to be like them and to understand that we're going to be evil spoken against, dear God. But help us to stay with it. And in Jesus' name we pray.